Well, do turn back, if you have a Bible, and the youngsters as well, if you have a Bible, to Ephesians and chapter 2, page 825. Oh, and just before I start, I've got something rather special in a bag here. I need one of the little ones to hold for me. I'll pull it out later on for you can all to see, but I've actually got a dead mouse here in a bag. Can I have a volunteer to hold a dead mouse? No, not one of you lads, aren't I? Would you mind? Is that all right? Yeah, you mustn't open the bag, okay? Because somebody said to me earlier on, doesn't it smell? And the answer is... It's actually in one of these slightly thicker freezer bag things, all right, for a reason. It's a dead mouse. You need to look... You got it? Okay, if you squeeze hard enough, you'll feel the tail. But it's Rosie, isn't it? Yeah, just sit down with that, Rosie. And we'll think about a dead mouse in just a minute. Have you noticed how as you grow up, you see things differently? Have you noticed that? Those of you that are older will remember. When I was a kid, everything seemed to be different. My parents were enormous. Terribly tall. And my school was huge. And my teachers were really scary. And I remember we moved from Wales, the country of Wales, when I was a kid, to England. And I didn't understand maps. And as far as I was concerned, Wales was this little tiny place we used to go back to. And it had a bridge over a river. And it had a relative here, and a relative there, and a relative there. And that was Wales. I guess in my mind, it was slightly smaller than Chippenham. And when I looked at a map, I thought Wales was somewhere up, Geordie will be pleased to know, somewhere up near Sundalund. But of course, you grow up, don't you? I didn't understand the way the government worked at all. The Prime Minister was the boss. My dad was a boss. But I really didn't understand it when my dad had a secretary, but the Prime Minister resigned and suddenly his Home Secretary became the boss. I didn't understand the way the world worked. Everything was different. Of course, now I'm an adult, my view has changed. My parents are both about that tall. In fact, my mum's somewhere down there. And my school, well, it's just the same as all the other schools around. I guess the only thing that hasn't changed is that teachers are still scary and politics are still confusing. But the point is, your view of the world does change as you grow up. You young people, the ones that have been on the stage and the ones that have been lining up here, your view of the world will change as you grow up. But you know what? What you young people have been sharing with the rest of us today is not a view of the world that changes as you grow up. It's a view of a world that changes, well, for a completely different reason. The young people have been studying, I've said, the older young people have been studying through this letter of Ephesians. And we've heard very clearly, haven't we, that when someone becomes a Christian, their view of the world changes. Their view of the world changes completely. The way they see the world, the way they understand their place in the world, changes completely when somebody becomes a Christian. And that different view we read together earlier on from Ephesians chapter 2 is all because... well, of something we're going to see. Let's try and appreciate what's going on with this different view. That chapter that we looked at together describes what somebody is like before they become a Christian. As for you, says Paul to these Christians in Ephesus, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. See, the reason is that according to the Bible, the biggest problem everyone faces before they become a Christian is that they are dead. You want to know what the answer to all the world's problems are? The answer is that the Bible is very clear that before they become Christians, everybody is dead. Really dead. Oh, they might eat and live and breathe and go on holiday and all that kind of thing. But as far as they're concerned to real life, to knowing God, to a proper view of the world, they are dead. Now's the point for the dead mouse. Can I have the dead mouse? Is that okay? You at the front might like to hold your noses just a bit, actually. Okay? The problem with dead mice is their tails are usually just a bit too long. Right. What's funny? Well, that's a dead mouse, isn't it? Oh, computer mouse! I forgot to add that bit. Yeah, okay. But we are like that, aren't we, actually? See, Paul, when he writes to these Christians in Ephesus, he wants them to understand that, well, he wouldn't have known what a computer mouse was, but he wanted them to understand that they're just like that. As far as real life is concerned, as far as viewing the world properly is concerned, that's exactly what they're like. They're just dead. They can't do anything of themselves. Paul says that they are dead in transgressions and sins. In other words, dead in doing what is wrong as far as God is concerned, and going in the wrong way as far as God is concerned. Transgression is when you break the rules. When somebody isn't a Christian, that's the situation that they're in. They're dead. They can't help not breaking the rules. As far as sin is concerned, they're a failure. God says the world needs to be this way and viewed this way and treated this way, and we do exactly the opposite. When I was young, we had some building work going on near our house. I told some of the young people about this some months ago, but it's a different bog I'm going to talk about this morning. When I was about 11 or 12, we lived, in fact, not near building work, we lived on the edge of the New Forest in Hampshire. And I used to know, unlike kids today, I used to know the area where we lived, like the back of my hand. I would go miles off with the dog and I'd walk. I'd be out half a day and my mum wouldn't worry because she kind of always knew where I was. Except near, about a mile about from where we lived, there was a river running through a small valley on the edge of the New Forest. And the problem with that valley, when you get to a place where nobody lives and there's lots of trees and there's lots of grass and there's lots of water, you get bog. I remember on one occasion going with the dog on my own and walking into the bog. I kind of thought I knew where I was going in the bog, but the further I went, the stickier I got. And the bog, it's horrible. If you've ever stood in a bog, you can't properly get your feet out. And this was one of those clay bogs. It wasn't like the same occasion where I got up to here. No, not that. That's not what I'm talking about. This is just the feeling that whichever way you move, you can't win. You're just stuck in the bog. Paul says that when somebody isn't a Christian, they're dead, just like they're stuck in a bog. Dead, just like that mouse. Useless, actually, because you're completely disconnected from the source. You can't do anything in and of yourself. You eat and you live and you breathe and you exist, but you're not really what you were meant for. But being dead in this way is not just because we're doing the wrong thing. Being dead in this way, says Paul, is because we're dead in transgressions and sins, in which we used to live when we followed the ways of this world. And you can tell that that's true, because when somebody isn't a Christian, they find that they just can't help it. The world is all going in one direction. And however hard you try, you just seem to be carried along in that direction. Paul calls it following the ways of the world. Or if you've got the Bible open in front of you, he says following the ways of the world or following the ways of the ruler of the air. Actually, he's using a kind of roundabout way of talking about the devil, Satan. We automatically do what he wants us to do. Again, we're very like this dead mouse. When it's plugged into a computer, who decides which way the mouse points? We do. Whoever's holding the mouse is the one that decides which way it goes. I'd be terribly alarmed if I was sitting at my computer one day and my mouse started doing things all on its own. It doesn't work like that, does it? The mouse does whoever's hand is on it. And I move it up that way, it goes that way. I move it that way, it goes that way. I press that button, or for those of you that aren't particularly computer savvy, and who always forget, my relatives who don't know how to do computers, are always the same. They always forget that there's a right click. This is just a tip for you. Right, when you go home, remember the right click. It opens up all sorts of things. But it's all down to whoever's controlling the mouse, isn't it? Paul says that we're exactly like that. We're being controlled. We're going the way the rest of the world is going. Doing what the rest of the world wants to do. We just can't seem to help it. We know it's wrong to lie, but we lie. We know it's wrong to steal, but somehow we just can't help pilfering things. We know it's wrong to get angry with people unjustly. And yet it's almost as though we're slaves to going that way. And it's a problem, because when we do what is wrong, we're rebelling against the God who made us. And just like the mouse, we're slaves to whoever controls us. And just like the rest of the world, we're going everywhere, but in the wrong way. The Bible says that we're like sheep that have gone astray. We're dead to the things of God, and we're living life the wrong way. But it's even worse than that. Because the result is serious. He goes on in verse 3 to say, about the rest of the world, all of us also lived among them, this world in which we live, rebelling against God at one time. And the result of rebelling against God is that we were by nature objects of wrath. Tell me, boys and girls, if you really had a computer and a computer mouse that was really broken, I guess this one would probably work if I plugged it in, actually. I don't know, I haven't tried it for ages. But what would happen if you had one of these and it really didn't work? What would you do with it? One of my sons would take it to pieces. But aside from that, you'd throw it away. You'd sit there at your computer and you'd get more and more irritated by the fact we've got a wireless one of these. And from time to time, the batteries run down. And it drives me up the wall because it always runs down just the last minute while I'm about to print off a sermon or something. You get angry with the thing in the end, and eventually, if it really doesn't work, you would throw it away. You know, the Bible says that God doesn't just throw us away. God is angry at our disobeying him because he made us. And we become objects of wrath. When somebody isn't a Christian, and I know very well that that counts for most of the world. They are dead to God. When somebody isn't a Christian, they follow the ways of the world, which is why the world is all going in the wrong direction all the time and getting worse. When somebody isn't a Christian, they are by nature objects of wrath. God is angry with us. We should not be surprised. But the different view of the world comes from the good news that Paul wrote this letter to share with these Christians. That because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead. It is by grace you have been saved. I don't know about you, but I don't really care very much about this dead mouse. I guessed I probably had it somewhere in the corner of my study in a cupboard. But to be frank, if I never saw it again, I don't think I would lose any sleep over it at all. But God doesn't view us like that. He doesn't think we're just disposable. He made us in the first place, and he loves us more than we can ever begin to understand. And because of his great love to us, even though we are people who are dead and follow the ways of the world and are by nature's objects of wrath, because of his great love for us, God made us alive with Christ. When somebody becomes a Christian, we know what it is to have God's mercy. Now, there's an important bit there, isn't there? It says that he made us alive with Christ. Behind that sentence is God's whole rescue plan. For somebody to be made alive, you assume that they are in the first place dead. Go back to that picture of a bog that I painted a few moments ago. So here you are, stood in the bog, and it's slimy and it's dirty. And you've lived there the whole of your life and you're slimy and dirty. And you know that you just seem to be going, drifting the way the rest of the bog is drifting. However hard you try to lift yourself out of it, you just can't. What has God done about it? It's almost as if you'll allow me the picture, it's almost as if in the person of the Lord Jesus, he came into the bog with us, lived amongst us, and knowing that we can't lift ourselves out, Jesus has lifted us up. The Bible says that when he came into this world, he did nothing wrong. The bog wasn't in him. All the sin and transgression that made us dead, he didn't suffer. But he willingly died on a cross to take the punishment for our rebelling against God. And in so doing, lifted us up. And when he was raised again from the dead, the Bible says that he proved that his rescue plan had worked. And that he could make us alive, whole new people again. Make us Christians, little Christs is what the word literally means. Bring us to know God, make us alive. So that we're no longer dead, unable to do anything but what the rest of the world is doing. But alive. Alive to God, alive to Christ. And able for the first time, maybe, and from there on, to know him because of his grace, the good things that he gives us, his mercy that he gives us that we don't deserve. But Paul goes on from there. If you have a Bible open in front of you, just look down at those latter verses. He says to us that he's done it so that we might glorify him one day, and that we can look forward to heaven because of grace, not through works, not verse 9, through works that we can do ourselves. We can't earn our way to heaven. We can't climb our way out of the bog. He has done everything necessary for us to know God and to look forward to heaven by Jesus dying and rising again. The young people all through this year have been presented constantly with the point that they are either dead to God or alive to him. And for all the rest of us, actually, what they have learned is a great challenge this morning. We are either dead to God and drifting with the world, and we'll one day have the outcome of the world where we are by nature objects of wrath that God doesn't just throw away but punishes forever. Or we are alive to God and we trust in his rescue of that Jesus has earned for us on the cross. And we are alive to God and look forward forever with him to heaven. Which will it be? If you're not a Christian this morning, do you want to be dead to God and go just with the rest of the world to its eternal end? Or would you be alive to God and sure, continue to struggle in a broken world, but one day look forward to being forever with him in heaven? Which will it be? You know, because of what Christ has done, we can know real life, not death, real life. The young people, many of them would say they know real life. Our prayer for all of them is that they really do. And indeed our prayer for everyone here this morning is that you really do. You can come to know him and to love him who loved you by asking him to rescue you and to give you real life.